Milo brought an incredible message last time. This time when I reached out and said, feels like the Lord has given me a message, and it feels like we're in a space where we want to start putting a few foundations in place, that we've kind of, I want to say, get over the honeymoon phase of a plant, and we begin to build. And so I had prepped to speak on water baptism as being one of the foundational truths of our faith, man, and one of the first steps of a believer as they come to know and love Jesus. And so that was man's plan. And I thought it was a great idea. And then the Lord, whilst I was away, don't hate me for this, it was just a day. We went away and we got some accommodation swap, which we didn't even pay for. And we had a great time away as a family for 3 days. And I'm sitting in a hot tub. Oh no, shush. Okay. And I'm sitting in a hot tub and I look up and I see the stars. And it's just like the Lord just speaks. And I was made aware of who I am and who He is. And it's just like He just rattled everything around in my brain again, like going, just remember who you are, remember who I am. And it felt like in that moment He dropped something in my spirit to be able to share with you today. And I want to say it is probably one of the first kind of foundation blocks that we'll put in place. And I realized that as I'm sharing, sometimes you're sharing and whilst you're preaching, you can feel you're making work for yourself. So I'm aware that there may be questions that come from this, but I do want to kind of just, I want to say, shape our thinking a little bit. That's not to brainwash. That's not a good term. Transform, renew. Yeah, we need to be in a constant transformation, but it's basically to indoctrinate you. There we go. It's indoctrinate you, but it's with good doctrine. And to check, Cameron's already going, oh no, Mike. Oh no, you know. And I think in light of the world, that would be a terrible word. But actually to put truth into you would be the thing that would enable you to stand when the times get tough. Am I right? Okay, wonderful. So I did feel like actually the Lord just draws back to the place of that prophetic word that the Lord spoke to Corin two weeks ago about us coming in with different labels. And I think we can be honest, you know, in terms of church background, history. I'm just looking at the faces, having had some of these conversations with you. There's a lot that we have come from and maybe even different ideas. And I feel like God wants to actually just come again. And I use the illustration with Stace today. It's incredible. You know, who can in this room quickly tell me exactly what the label on the back of your shirt says? You don't know, do you? You don't know what size it is? You could probably tell me what size it is. But it's an interesting one because I think we come with the ideas and this is who I am. You know? This is who God has made me to be. But I wonder how many of those things are actually rooted in what He says about us or the perceptions that we have about ourselves. And so as I was sitting there, it's like the Lord just dropped. I actually prayed this to the Lord. I said, who am I? It's that same prayer that David prayed. Hey, it's David, eh? Who am I that you are mindful of me? Who are we that He is mindful of us? And I felt like immediately my thoughts went to who I'm not and who He is. And I felt like God go, no, no, no. No, no, no. You don't get the final word. That's who you were. But let me tell you how I see you. Let me tell you how I see you. And Stace later on joined me. Sounds dodgy. Join me in the hot tub. She's my wife. People, she's my wife. She's allowed to. Okay, but she and I just started like expanding just my heart of how, you know, how I've perceived myself in the past and how I think out of fear it's limited me in terms of walking forward in the things of the Lord. And so I feel like it's something He wants to ground us in, a foundational truth about what He says about us. Okay. And so, I'll tell you what it's titled now, but we become what we behold. Do you know that? We become what we behold. And so, I think if we have this preconceived idea or this understanding of maybe something that's been even spoken over you as a child, even now, past leader, teacher, whatever, sometimes we live with that. Sometimes it carries a sting. Sometimes it carries a little bit more weight than we want to give it attention. And other times it goes like, you know, it can actually be the thing that rules a life and changes the course of it. And so what does God say about us? And the aim behind this is that we wouldn't label ourselves, but we would allow God, by His Spirit, to come and define who Diane is, who Stephen is, who Michal is, who Bodine is. What does God say? What does God say? Not what do you believe about yourself. Because I think we see things, we often, and we can even read scripture like this at times, we start to see things through our own biases and our own lenses. Do you know that? That we have bents and we have blind spots. We think we know, but actually you have no clue. I don't know what this is. I don't even know if there's a label here. It doesn't feel like it. That's strange. Okay. But what does God say? What does He see? Okay. And so, how cool is this? So one of the things that David touched on in prayer meeting, and it comes out of Romans 9:20, and this is Paul actually speaking into human understanding versus the sovereignty of God, okay? And he says this, who are you? So cool, who am I, God? But and he says, Paul is saying, who are you, you know? And I think if you think of yourself less or you think of yourself more, this still applies to you. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay. When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar out of, for a decoration and others to throw garbage into? One jar for honorable use, I think the ESV or the NIV would say, and one for dishonorable use. And so who are we to say, no, this is, God, why did you make me like this? And if we're very real with ourselves, we were having a look at type A to D personalities and how to work and pastor people through certain things. And I read a type A personality, which I'd probably, my wife would agree, that's where I fall. She's got a smirk on her face, which means she definitely agrees. And I can tell you right now, there were aspects, so I can see why God's put it in me, but I don't like it. I don't like it. And there's this desire in me to be a little bit more like a happy, jovial type B that's always fun to be around, that isn't so driven, that doesn't want to take the hill, that actually is just, that finds the enjoyment of serving Jesus. And actually just in other areas of life. But I'm not that yet. And I hope that God will build something in. But what I'm saying is, immediately my mind goes to what I'm not. And I think God wants to point to, this is who I've made you to be. And so it actually wants to, through the title of the message today, it's actually, who am I and why am I here? Who am I and why am I here? And it's actually rooted in identity and calling. That people would actually not, that they would come into church and find purpose in serving Jesus. Because we know exactly who we are and we know exactly why we're here. Is that okay? Okay, wonderful. So, we're going to center it around 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And we'll read it from out of the ESV. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It is one of the most profound scriptures. I love it. And right now, I could probably feel some thoughts already going like, hey, man, that was written a long time ago. Contextually, can we actually apply that? And I'm going to say, yes, we can. Because if you look two chapters before that, it says, now to you who believe. And it says, this stone is precious. It's not coming through. I don't even know if I gave it to you. Sorry, Yoli. This stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And so, Father God, as we tackle this, God, as we dig into your word, won't you reveal to us through the Spirit as to how you want your house to be built and how we fit into that, God? Not through our own lens and our own biases, Lord, but that you would reveal to us through the Spirit who you've created us to be and the purpose that we are to fulfill. Come and do it in us, God. Come and do it. In Jesus' name. And so Peter begins to expound on some of that. I want to call them labels, okay, for the sake of the prophetic word that was given to us. I want to say labels. He gives us four labels that we begin to work with, and we've said it there. It's chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, and a people for his own possession. Okay. And so we read, about the chosen, being a chosen race. Do you know that in Ephesians 2, 12 to 18, it says this: remember that at the time you were, that one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, I love but nows in the Bible, though. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I mean, that is something. Do we actually have any Jews here? Any Jewish people? No Jews. Okay, so that scripture is pertinent to everyone sitting here. Okay, because actually at one time we were separate, but we've been brought near. We've been brought into the promise and the covenant of Christ. That is an exceptional truth that we can stand on. Up until that point, we were separate. But it says we have been brought near by the blood of his Son. And so, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commands and regulations. His purpose, okay, look at the purpose behind this, was to create in himself one new humanity, chosen race, okay, one new race out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Another incredible truth. And Ephesians 1:4, I don't think I gave this to you either, Yulia, forgive me. Before the foundations of the world, did you know that God said that he chose you and that he loved you? Oh my goodness. That is the goodness of our God. I mean, talk about looking long in advance. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you and he loved you. And I feel like something that actually just needs to wash over you. No matter what people have spoken over you, your upbringing, your way of life, your whatever, it's just like it almost levels the playing field in a sense to be able to go, no, I chose you. I loved you long before you could love me. And I, as I was prepping this, I felt like maybe one of the labels that you carry is you felt like you've been in a thrifting shop. You've just been passed. There's a pre-owned sticker all over you or a label all over you to be able to go, I've been with that person and then that person. I don't know if it's in terms of relationships or if it's in terms of church or it's in terms of whatever that is, parents possibly even. But there's this thrifting shop thing about you that you're just going to get passed on. And actually, it feels like God wants to come and remove that label and go, no. Handpicked. Handpicked. Chosen. This doesn't say made in China. Okay? I've got nothing against the Chinese. They're amazing, actually. Incredible the way. Yeah, never mind. But he's saying, no. Handpicked. I almost want to say, this is not, you're unique. This is not one size fits all. You carry something that is so unique in God that the person sitting next to you, no matter how close you are to them, does not carry the same thing. And that is the wonder of our God and how he's created us. We need to see it. It helps us truly appreciate people. These two are probably polar opposites. They're married. Fun and games. It generally happens that way, hey? And I love it about them because each one brings such a different dynamic. I know that I'm not going to get the same answer out of them, and it's who God's created them to be. It's who God's created them to be. And so, his purpose was within himself to create one new man. And each of us are intricately woven together. This is the beautiful thing. We each one are intricately woven together to form something of a tapestry that when people look at us, when they walk into church here, even though you're an individual and you carry something of the uniqueness of God that he's instilled in you, when they see us together, it's what David was speaking about just now. When they see us together, it reflects Jesus. Because how can you be so different? And yet when you come together, it's like you get along. Church, the sociological miracle. Huh? How can we be so different and yet get along? And that's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. And so I know you're probably asking the question, okay, cool, so if God has called us to be unique and yet to come together as one, and that we're intricately woven into this beautiful tapestry, why do we see that church is so divided? Uh-oh. Okay, first thing that I feel like actually God may want to come, just in terms of ideas and upbringings and things and ways of life and experience that we may have had, and he wants to just come in. I don't know if anyone does like tapestry and stuff like that, but Karen, you do some of this. And do you now find every now and then you're going in your mind somewhere else and you look down and you go, oh my goodness, like, and now I have to unpick. And there's a process. And I feel like God wants to come and do that, that there's certain things that you're holding to right now that may even form part of that tapestry, but he wants to come along and he wants to come and just take a couple of stitches out. It's not to say that everything that you've learned is wrong. And it's not to say that everything we have is right. Because if you find the perfect church, don't join it. Won't be perfect anymore, right? It's made up of humans. Okay. And so we need to be real with the fact that actually maybe there's something in us. We are not perfect. But we serve the one who is. And as long as we have our ears, Michal was saying, to his chest, and we're constantly listening, that there should be something in us that is, that we lean into him to be able to guide us, lead us and guide us in all truth. Okay, and so why is the church then so divided? And I want to say this goes back to day six of creation. God made man in his image. And then it says, and I'm not going to go to scripture, but there's a saying that says, and ever since then, man has felt that they would like to return the favor. Meaning, we love to make God in our image. And it's the sad thing about churches. I've grown up in church. I've seen some of the, I want to say gnarly, some of you guys are not surfers. The undergirdings of the church that are not so pretty. And I want to say, I've had it in me in a couple of instances to go, I don't want a part of this, man. I think this is probably the biggest bunch of hypocrites I've ever hung around. And sure, God was doing something in my own heart then. But I think he needed me to see the worst parts of the church so that I would actually be able to stand here and go, my goodness, but the plan never changed. It never changed. There was never a plan B in the Lord. It's that Jesus would be the way in which we are saved, but the church would be the way in which salvation comes to the world. It never changed. It never changed. And now does it stay in the church? No. No, so please hear me. We are called to actually move out of this space and to have impact far, as Milo was saying, deep-rooted, but what? Wide reach. Sorry, prayer. Deep roots, but wide reach. Okay. And so we can never become insular. We need to always be those who have got the bifocals on of being able to be faithful with God has put in front of us and what he's called us to as a church. But also look and have the ability to look to the nations and to those around us and to love the lost and to bring them in, because that's where Jesus would be. Yes. No. Okay. Awkward. And so when it comes to the church, I think it's actually through man's effort, to be honest. It's through man's effort that we've started to tailor-make certain aspects of church. When we start to tailor-make something, it's so that it fits, right? But the problem is that it fits us. I don't think it was ever supposed to fit us, to be honest. It was never supposed to fit us. And these are one of the labels that we've given churches, that I need to find a church that suits me. Ooh, God, where did that creep in? Where did that creep in? And so we see this in a picture. I just wrote this down now. Sorry, this is in my notes. We're still going at 11 o'clock last night, so forgive me if I'm looking at my notes a little bit more. I had 4 or 5 hours to prep it. We see this as actually when God speaks to the Israelites about going to fetch the ark, And the ark comes to them. How was it supposed to be carried? I mean, God was like, he was in the detail of how it should be carried. And we go read this in the Old Testament. On the shoulders of the priest, right? But how was it taken? It was taken on an ox cart. And so actually, how was it brought back when they actually captured it and they took it back? On the ox cart. And so it's amazing. It's like, oh, it left us on an ox cart. It was taken, and now we find it there. And actually, she's also, it's made of gold, man. Like, there's a way easier way to carry it. It's already on the cart. Just leave it. And so it was suitable to them. And so the way that it happens is, oh, well, we just bring it back in an ox cart. What happens? Oxen stumble. Presence of the Lord, sorry, the ark starts to go, Uzzah. A good move in our hearts to go like, oh my goodness, the presence, you know, don't let it fall. Boom. God strikes him dead. And you go like, God, that we would never come into a place where it's suitable for us to carry the presence of God in such a way that actually you break out upon us, because we actually, it was just more comfortable and fitting for us. Do you understand the weight of this? That's through man's effort. And so while we're on it, can I just touch on a couple of other things that might be in us? And these might push some stuff, and we need to talk about it, and you're welcome to do it afterwards. And I hope that I'm going to clarify some of this up in Scripture. But senior pastors, head pastors, where do we see that in the Bible? Church boards. Voting within a church. When has that ever turned out well? Demonizations. I mean, denominations. Forgive me, that's naughty, I know. Denominations. Read this. Denominations, a recognized autonomous branch of the Christian church. Autonomous, the root meaning is to have the freedom to govern itself or control its own affairs. Scary, man. Scary. If we come into the place where actually it comes down to me to lead the church on what's comfortable for me or for Henry or for Ivan or for whoever, and we start to work around things that are according to our own biases and our own lenses, danger. Let's not carry that. Let's carry it in the way that the Lord has asked us. It may take more time. It might take more years. We might not grow as quickly as other churches. We might, but ultimately, Jesus will be with us. And that's what we want. Why are you here? You know, that's one of the questions that we're asking. Who am I? Why am I here? Why are you here? It's because God has shown you something of his love. And you're responding to it. Actually going, God, I actually, even though the F1 is on right now, Seth. Don't look away. I'm struggling with the same thing. It starts at 3. It's like the Lord was challenging us. Where will your devotion lie? Huh? How will you build? It's not convenient. Oh, let's just move our time, you know? No. What is God saying? How does he want his church to be built? And so I'll use this illustration. Yes, I'm picking on you a lot now, Seth. You may watch out. But actually, maybe this is more Jess's fault. But he was sharing a story that happened that was very similar to what we went through recently. And I was drilling holes in the wall because my wife had asked, you know, the fact that, please, just over here, you know, on the side wall, please, can you just put these hooks up? They've been sitting in the cupboard, you know, the top drawer, that top drawer, huh? You know that top drawer. It's full of all the things you should do and you feel like you never have time for. And so she says, please, just, you know, and you know when they come out of the drawer and then they like sit on a cup, like above the, like in a, where you can see them. And so I thought, yeah, okay, you know what? I need to make time for this. I don't have time for it. Let's make time for this. And so I went and I started drilling. Bang, one hole, two holes, three holes. And I'm thinking, yes, man, like I've got this. I've hung already the soap dispensers, which is actually above the tap. So I'm thinking those were the dodgy ones. Last hole. And I hit a water pop. Bang. I can tell you right now, everything in me wanted to find the architect who built the house and said, what were you thinking? This is the sink here, and in this wall over here are the pipes. And I think if we apply the same to the church, to be able to go, look, this is not the way it should have been built. I think we're just going to continue poking holes at it and putting holes where we shouldn't. And actually, it's the architect's prerogative. We don't get the say in terms of how he builds his church. He is not confused in terms of the bride in which he wants to marry. He is not confused in which of the church that he wants to be built. It's his house that he wants to live by his Spirit. We have the wonder of being a part of that. We have the wonder of being a part of it. I need to move on quickly now. And so when things don't make sense, like the pipes being in a different wall, the solution is not to find a better way of doing church. The solution is to return to the blueprint of the how this house was built and to be able to go, I don't know why I've ever. It doesn't make sense to me, but many are a man's plans. The Lord's prevail. Okay, I'm going to listen to that and I'm just going to abide by what he's written down in his word, because actually he's the master builder. He's the architect. And he knows how he wants it to look. And so the question in our hearts should actually be, in terms of a plant like this, I must say I'm very little concerned in terms of numbers. Like whether God chooses to add people or not, I do think it's a sign of health, which is incredible, great indicator, cool. But actually, our heart should never be, how do we get people to come back? It's how do we get God to remain? How do we get God to stay? Because ultimately, it's his house for God to live by his Spirit. Okay. If God's here, people will come. As Christ is lifted up, he draws men unto himself. Okay. And so, not only are you a chosen race, but you are a royal priesthood. Oh, this one made me cringe, to be honest. If I'm very honest with you, to think of myself as royalty, I go like, oh, Lord. Because I remember I started on the things that, these are the things that I'm not like God in. You know, and he has to come and define. And so what does he say? What is the label he's given? A royal priesthood. Have you ever thought of yourself as royalty? And I'm trying to balance it and nuance it so that we're not getting stuck on one or the other, that we don't come walking at you with our chest held high. We recognize that actually we're rotten. He's the only thing in us that makes us right. But also that we aren't walking out of here with our tail between our legs thinking that our God can't do anything through us. Have you thought of yourself as royalty? And so what's interesting for me is that Colossians 1:13, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Oh my goodness. That is a transfer. There's a transaction that's taken place. You have moved from a place of darkness. And I'm just thinking of Stephen. Yeah, I could see that the Lord has been working in his heart. I've just met him today, but he said, on Easter, I gave my life to the Lord. He said, with tears in his eyes. And he's like, he's been speaking to me ever since. Same thing, I mean, like Nick today. I go like, Lord Jesus, like if I ever wondered whether you were actually real or not, the people that, if I ever did, when I look to how God is moving in people's lives, my word, that's so good. That's so good. And there's a transfer that's taken place. And so not have we only been brought near by the blood of his son, we've been brought into a kingdom. We've been brought into a kingdom, which means when you are brought into a kingdom, what do you become? Especially if you're a citizen. Yeah, I'm getting there. It's good. You're reading the scripture. You're cheating. Okay, it's still coming. A citizen, yes, but actually, it's the king. And he is actually, this is a weird thought, especially for a guy, but we would be married to him one day as the king. That's why we're the bride, if you hadn't worked that one out yet. And so we come in as royalty. We are part of God's household, the king's house. And so that is the only way that we become royalty. But even then, our citizenship changes. Thank you, Michal. And we read this in 1 Peter 2, and then I go to Ephesians. Okay, let's go to Ephesians rather. Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizen with God's people and also members of his household. And the NLT way would say God's family. It's so wonderful that you are members of God's household. And so now we don't come with, as we come to Jesus, we don't come with this this is who I was. Like, it's like a passport. I'm South African, but I also have a British passport, you know? Like, it's my escape route. You know, in case South Africa goes really bad, I've got a British passport, like, in the back pocket. No, no, no. He comes, and as you come to Jesus, he strips the label of your past identity, and he makes you his own. You become a citizen of God's house, a citizen of the kingdom. Is this making sense? And so no longer is our identity wound up in the things of the world or what's happened in the past, but actually we can look to, what does God say? Who has he created me to be? And we're woven in, as I said, a thread into a tapestry. We are joined together. We continue this in verse 20. Built on the foundation, sung it this morning, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together, speaks about a process, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God can live by his Spirit. Can I tell you, I can feel that God is beginning to knit. It's like all the threads were put in place, and not all of them are here yet, but it's kind of like God's being pulling it tighter. And we're starting to see something of his tapestry being woven together. We're starting to represent something more of who he is. And hopefully, in the way in which we present ourselves, and we'll pick up on that now, there will, as people come in, they immediately are struck with the image of God is amongst them. God is amongst them. I can see it in every single individual. And that is God's plan, is that this wouldn't just be a few people burning for Jesus, but that we would be, that within each of us, there would be something of a desire to serve Jesus with what he's put in you. And so Peter uses the same language. He says, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. And can I say that the culture of the day, you know, when we speak about the priesthood, it's a royal priesthood. That's the second label, okay? When we speak about a priesthood, I think if we consider church, priesthood in the temple, and church in today, I think that there are actually still some similarities. There's some similarities. And it's funny because that's what Peter is actually addressing here. He's going like, this is how it used to be. This is how, but now actually, Jesus is our high priest. And he's created you to be a royal priesthood. And so as a church, we actually believe in the priesthood of believers because that's what we see within Scripture. So when we talk about, let me jump ahead. So the culture of the day. Okay, the culture of the day was that they would bring, as a sin offering, they would bring this lamb. And they would bring it to a priest and he would perform the sacrifice on your behalf. Can I say that sometimes, I want to say that church sometimes feels like that. I don't know if you've ever led in a context of any sort. But sometimes it feels like it's that guy. Everyone, let's take our things to that guy, you know? And he's going to be the one that sorts them out. I need him to pray for me. And if I've got something that's wrong, healing is going to come through him. I want a prophecy through him. And actually, no, it's not what we see within Scripture. That's not what we see within Scripture. And so when I mention head pastor and senior pastor, I often joke about it, about someone like last week just stealing my chair in the daily, someone parked in my parking. I really am joking, huh? Like, we don't get those privileges. Actually, as in the upside down kingdom, the higher you go, in a sense, you just go lower. You just serve more. You just serve more. And I want to say it's a privilege. It's a privilege. But can I say, senior pastor, I don't see it within Scripture. I don't see it within Scripture. Head pastor, let's use that term. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the great shepherd. We are under shepherds. Henry and myself, Ivan, Milo, as elders, as God's, those who are God has chosen to lead, we are under shepherds of the great shepherd. And actually, we come alongside sheep. We come alongside saints and others to lead them in the ways of the Lord. I'll show you why now in Scripture, and I'll back it up with Scripture. But if we've done a good job, we've actually trained you in something that we may have learned in something of God's call on our life, for you to flourish in everything that he's called you to. And that doesn't mean that we remain seated. That's why I've pulled on David. Worship last week. Come and share your testimony this week. We want to see more of that. We want to see more of that. And I'll show you why now. And so in the New Testament, we actually see, and we'll touch more on this because we can't cover this just in one preach. We're already trying to cover a lot of ground. But the plurality within eldership. Ivan is here. It's so cool to have two other elders here at the moment. But Ivan is here to actually be that plurality. I would often phone Ivan during the week and go, I'm thinking of doing this. Do you think it's wise? I'm about to go into this meeting. Do you think this is helpful? This is what I feel God laid on my heart. Is there a witness amongst us? And there's safety in that because I haven't started to book. Can I say, sometimes leading alone is, and a shocking statement, leading alone is sometimes easier. Not inviting people's perspective is sometimes easier because we can just go. I can tell you right now, that's why pastors have the burnout rate of lawyers and doctors. And it's not for us to carry in that way. Okay, I'm elaborating a bit. We'll touch on what actually godly leadership looks like in time. But the role that we see as a tribe of Levites, they minister unto God and they minister unto others. That is their role. That is our role as the priesthood of believers. And so Ephesians 4:11-16. Some of you will know this. And he gave, Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's a profound scripture. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And now what I'm saying is, I'm not saying, please help me with my job. Okay, I'm very aware that many of you are working 9-to-5s, and actually, it's out of your devotion to the Lord that you can even make a Wednesday or a Sunday, and you're just trying to serve Him with everything that you have. What I'm saying is that actually, we want to create room for you to grow in Jesus and to move in the things that He's asked of you and called you to. Right. It says this: until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, Christ being the head. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, note this part, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It builds itself up in love. And so sometimes we look to walk into a church and it's got all parts moving. Sometimes it's actually to realize that you're that part. That's not yet working. I want to say it as blatantly as that, because I think we're in a stage that I would love for us to go and sit before the Lord and go, God, if it feels like you're adding me to this family, what is my part in it? What is my part in it? And so if at the end of the day we become pew warmers, if the only impact that we leave is the one that you've left in that seat, we've missed God. And I would say we've missed the call. You were chosen. You were chosen. And He's put something of a deposit in you by His Spirit. Holy nation. The first sign that you come in, it's incredible. The first sign that you meet as you come into Langebaan, I've tried to get it a couple times. I got it today. It says this: chill, play, thrill. And I want to say, those aren't great things. I mean, those aren't all bad things. Chill, play, and thrill. I mean, like, I'm like, yes, where? You know? Obviously, being made subject to Christ. But it's interesting because I would say that's probably one of the high places within Langebaan. Is that actually we come in and we like, this is a place of luxurious lifestyle where I can actually give myself to all these things, man. And I want to say, are you given to God as first priority? To chill? Incredible. To play, amazing. To have fun, where do I sign up? But are we given to God as first priority? As first priority in our lives. And I want to show us why. The tribe of Levi, was not actually given an earthly inheritance. They weren't given an earthly inheritance. Every other tribe, it's like, this will be your allotment. This will be your allotment. This will be your allotment. They were not given an earthly inheritance. I want to ask us the question, what do we live for? Are we living for an earthly inheritance? Are we looking towards the eternal reward? The one that actually we stand before Jesus and say, and we hear him say those words, good, faithful, servant. One that is imperishable, unfading. That is what we should be living for. And so that same word, holy, is actually to be set apart. It's a priesthood that would serve a specific role within the church. And I want to ask us today, please, and I've written a couple of things here. I don't have this off tap, so I'm going to read it, okay? You don't have to be ordained to preach or teach. You do not have to be ordained to pray for someone for healing. You do not have to be ordained to prophesy over someone, to lead someone to the Lord, to baptize someone, to lead people in the ways of Jesus. Do not wait to be ordained. This is the go-ahead, please. Because actually, if we've heard what Christ says and the way that he wants his house to be built, he desires that actually we would do the work of the ministry. That it doesn't come down to one. I am an aspect of Jesus. I carry an aspect of Jesus. But it's not the same aspect that Jess carries, that Sharon carries, that Diane carries. Together, we represent his fullness. That's why church cannot be me and two friends at a coffee shop. It's a misrepresentation of who Jesus is. Because I don't think he's just three parts. We're a priesthood. Yay! That should give us the yay! Like, we actually get to minister unto God. I remember the first time I heard that. Wow! We get to do these things? I thought it was just that guy. No! Like, he's called all of us to that. But to give your lives as an offering. No! And I sat with the Lord with this one. We're running a little bit over time. Are you okay? Sorry, we need to be out of here by 5. 20 minutes. I'm going. Michal is looking at me with nervous eyes. Stick with me. I asked God why this is something that I've experienced, certainly not in every church, but in churches in the past, and what I'm trusting God would break in this congregation. I asked him, I said, Lord, why is it that we sometimes struggle to get people to serve within the life of the church? Shouldn't this be a joy? Shouldn't this be something that we long for, to be able to go like, what, you need help setting up? Like, that seat that I put out could be the next salvation? My goodness, God, like, give me the opportunity. Where can I serve? I don't know if I'm the only one who feels like that. Maybe I am because of leading. But I want to say that actually in order for something to be sacrificed, this is what I felt the Lord say, in order for it to be an offering, something needs to die. Something needs to be sacrificed. And we don't like it when Scripture tells us, and these are the one of the things that I think we sometimes lean away from, is when Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, or Paul says, I urge you, therefore, in view of God's mercy, present yourself. What? No, God. Not me. Like anything. Like, I'll give my Sundays. No. I want you. I want your heart. Something has to die. And if I'm honest, even within myself, I'm being vulnerable here. There are parts of me that I could still feel kick. So I'm not saying you're man alone, really. But I do think for what God wants to do here, one of the labels he wants to strip off is that we carry dual citizenship. We are not citizens of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're passing through. Our life is a vapor. We've only got so much time. Will you choose to make an impact? Will you choose to, as we've seen today, and the worship team can come up in a moment, or now, be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? I want to remind us that in Matthew it speaks about, you know, if we pick up our lives, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life for Jesus' sake, we would find it. Have we picked up our life in some way, shape, or form? Have we picked up our life? Guys, we've been bought at a price by the precious blood of Jesus. And the devil will do everything that he can to match that price. He wants to pull you away from who you really are in God. He wants to remind you, as Michal was saying, all the things that actually have held him bound. And I think we need to come back to the place of, God, who am I? But I want to know, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Maybe we can close our eyes.